probably if there is a context
the magnitude
for the
event on that
wildest
in 1818
pair of pajamas, it would go to Phil.
And reinvent.
But Lee Harris is a close second with I and my nightshirt and Ma and her cap. And I don't know if it disqualifies him, but he was embarrassed to wear that on the way here today. So he wore jeans here and then changed into his. Just saying.
Lord God, thank you for away in a manger. Thank you for where's the line to see thank you for Christmas songs.
Christmas is a crazy
thank
time.
Thank you for those
whom we can worship. It's kind of like this.
Thank you for those
mess of tangle
with us.
You know, it reminds me of the guy who, for the first time, came from a small Midwestern town.
Guide and be with us.
To go visit New York City.
As we continue to see.
And he was told
that child
to take the subway. And after getting beaten around, he made it to Times Square and got out and went up. And people were knocking him left and right. And he finally looked over at a hot dog vendor and he said, "Buddy, which way's north?" I looked at him, got kind of an angry, weird look on his face, and said, "We got uptown, we got downtown, and we got crosstown. We don't got no north." Sometimes it feels like getting our north compass is difficult at Christmas. It happens in shopping malls, it happens on the highway, and it also happens with family. W.H. Auden is famous for saying, "Ah, yes, Christmas. That's the time of year when we unsuccessfully try to love all of our relatives." And I'm not saying that this chimpanzee or ape is a relative, but but things get confused at Christmas. There was a traveling salesman who came back from Japan, where he said in one large Japanese department store, he came across a display featuring Santa Claus holding the infant Jesus behind a sleigh pulled by the seven dwarves. We kind of get everything all jumbled up, don't we? It's like the Sunday school teacher who late in Lent was trying to get the kids to talk about Easter and decided to ask her class what they remembered about Easter. And the first little fellow suggested that Easter was when the family came to the house, they ate a big turkey, and they all watched football. Teacher scratched her head and said, "Well, perhaps he's thinking of Thanksgiving, not Easter." So she pointed to a pretty little girl, and this pretty little girl said that Easter was the day when you come down the stairs in the morning and you see all the beautiful presents under the tree. At this point, the teacher's feeling a little discouraged, like she's not been doing her job. And after explaining that the little girl was probably thinking about Christmas, she called on a little lad that was really shaking his hand. And he started out, her ideas picked up when he said that's the day that Easter, when Jesus was crucified on the cross and buried. And finally, his teacher feels like she's gotten through. She's told the right story. It's a good time. And then the kid continues, "And then he came out of his grave to see if he could see his shadow, and we'd have six more weeks of winter." You know, that's kind of like the way it is. Christmas is a confusing time. But it's confusing partly because we Christians have made it such a gentle time. And the truth is, it was an eruption in history. It was an eruption in the natural course of things. It was an eruption in the way that kings came into the world. It was an eruption that turned our whole world upside down. Because the way God came into our world was not the way we would expect God to come in. God came in as one of the least, one of the last. Remember, they could not even find a place at the inn. And so our Savior was born in a smelly, urine-filled stable. with all the animals and all the smells and all the chaos that that ensued. As someone once pointed out, the story of Christmas is not the sign of a weak God. Because when we're weak, we seek the most sterile situation. If our children are born, we want them in a hospital. We want them with the best surgeons. We want them with the best nursing care. We want to protect every part of the process. Ben's wife is just about to give birth this week. We're really excited. And as they prepare for that, I'm sure they're putting their trust in their doctors and nurses. They're getting ready. But our God is so confident that he can be born in a smelly stable with no midwife and with a bunch of farm animals around. Hear that story once again as Matthew tells how God came into this world. Beginning with chapter 1, verse 18, the word of the Lord. The birth of Jesus took place like this. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Before they came to the marriage bed, Joseph discovered that she was pregnant. It was by the Holy Spirit, but he didn't know that. Joseph, chagrined but noble, determined to take care of things quietly so Mary would not be disgraced. While he was trying to figure a way out, he had a dream. God's angel spoke in the dream. Joseph, son of David, don't hesitate to get married. Mary's pregnancy is spirit conceived. God's Holy Spirit has made her pregnant. She will bring a son to birth. And when she does, you, Joseph, will name him Jesus. God saves Yeshua. Because he will save his people from their sins. This would bring the prophet's embryonic sermon to full term. Watch for this. A virgin will get pregnant and bear a son. And they will name him Emmanuel. Hebrew for God is with us. And then Joseph woke up. He did exactly what God's angel commanded him in the dream. He married Mary. But he did not consummate the marriage until she had the baby. And he named the baby Yeshua. God saves. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we continue this look at carols, they're all about this story. They're all the musings of men and women and their hearts and minds as this story penetrates their lives. So help it once again on this Christmas morning to penetrate our lives, to prepare us to live more as your people. To that end, take the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of our hearts together. For Lord, you are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. Silent Night is the one that we're looking at this morning. And I'm reminded of a little boy and girl on Christmas Eve singing with great gusto, Silent Night. And when it came to the words, the boy sang out, "Sleep in heavenly beams." At which point his bigger sister took her elbow and jammed it in his side and corrected him. "It's not beans, it's peas." Yeah, I know. Probably the most beloved Christmas carol, translated into 44 different languages. The most recorded song in history. Obviously, the song that most quickly identifies us with Christmas. And many of us have seen the special, the story, although it's a little dated. It was written by an Austrian priest by the name of Father Joseph Moore. He was a young, energetic priest who was assigned to a very small church in Oberdorf, Austria. And there he spent his days and nights going from parish's house to parish's house, ministering to people, caring, but he particularly was drawn to children. And he would write poetry in the evenings. And in 1816, he had written a poem in his reflection on Christmas Eve. Maybe it was influenced by his location in the world. He was in the Alps, after all. Beautiful snow-covered hills, quiet nights. And so he wrote the words that we know to Stille Nacht, Heilige Nacht. But it wasn't yet a song. And the story says that on Christmas Eve of 1818, he was faced with a dilemma because the mice had eaten the bellows that are leather of the organ. The truth was that the organ didn't work very well when he got there. And Franz Gruber, who was the headmaster of the school, also doubled as the organist. And he had come to him weeks earlier and said, "This organ is in such horrid condition, we can never play it." He said, "Please try to play it, because it's Christmas Eve, and we want to do something special." But 2 days before Christmas, Gruber came to him and said, "I've done everything I can to take this organ apart." Now, we know we've had some struggles with our organs over the years. This is a very old organ that actually was transported from Tupelo, Mississippi, by covered wagon over here to be placed in the 1923 church. And it's been reconditioned and it plays beautifully now. But every once in a while, Ben, we have a little struggle with it. And thanks to Jerry and some other members of the church, we put it back together again. But this organ could not be put back together. So, Joseph Moore, the young pastor who loved children, who loved the pageantry of Christmas Eve, needed to do something because all of the musical plans he had made had gone awry. And he found the poem. And he went to Franz Gruber and he said, "Can you please write some music to this that could be played on your guitar?" And he said, "Oh no, I couldn't do that in such short time." He said, "Don't you know at least three chords? And if you know Silent Night, that's really all it takes to play Silent Night. Three chords is a wonderful one to play. Even I can play it on guitar. Leo, you probably do it much better than I do. I know, Sam, but I can play it." And he wrote one of the most powerful little tunes. And that night sung it in his little chapel. But there was an organ, tuner, fixer, mechanic, probably, who made the rounds. And he came and he heard that and he took it to another church. And pretty soon there were some singers that were in the Austrian family of singing. And they picked up this tune and they took it to King George of Prussia, who had it played for his Christmas show. And then another family traveled from Austria to the United States. And within 20 years, it was the most famous Christmas carol. In fact, during World War I, in the trenches, as Christmas Day dawned, the Germans came out, the French came out, the English and Americans came out. And the only carol they all knew in their native languages that they sung together was Silent Night, Holy Night. Let's look at that carol once more. Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, not peas. Sleep in heavenly peace. Why is this carol so well accepted? I think because it hearkens to a new day. I think it's such a simple expression of the reality underneath the chaos of Christmas. the simplicity and beauty of the story. You see, it says in the second line, all is calm, all is bright. Now, nighttime is usually dark. It's scary. It's terrifying. Darkness, whether it's darkness of heart or darkness of sight, is always a dangerous and scary place. But on this night, all is calm and all is bright. The star lit up the darkness because the darkness was being lit up by a God who loved humanity. You know, I read about a grandfather who was visiting at Christmas time his adult children who had a little one-year-old, about one and a half. And the one-and-a-half-year-old was doing something naughty as he was toddling around. He kept taking the candy that his mom wanted, and his mom just was frustrated, took him and put him in the playpen. Said, you need to stay there till you can be a good boy and mind me. And the grandfather came over, and he looked at the boy, and the boy began to cry. And the grandfather's heart just melted. Then he looked over his shoulder at his daughter, and he knew he couldn't undermine her authority. And the boy reached out to him, Mamba, Mamba. And his heart was melting. And he wanted to reach out, but he knew he just couldn't violate his daughter's authority. And then he got an idea. He reached his leg slowly and surely over the crib. And he climbed in and sat down and played with his grandchild. That's what Christmas is. Christmas is God finding a way to be with us. Christianity is a relationship with a God who longs to live with you, to live in you and through you, to change this world for love, and to bring light into darkness. It was Blaise Pascal that said, the serene, silent beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world next to the might of God. The way we live continues Christmas. And then there's the second verse. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight. Glories stream from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing alleluia. Christ the Savior is born. This is a strong and powerful verse. And no more stillness, but shepherds quaking in fear of the almighty epiphany of God. It's amazing how that gentle song erupts in the second verse. Christ the Savior, the longed for one of the Hebrew people, is now here. The kingdom has changed. Birth is not a quiet event. It used to be fathers weren't even let into the maternity wards. I've been in at two births. And I've seen a father faint at the sight of what went on in that birth ward. Not to mention the anguish of the mothers. The screams and yells. The turn to joy when that immense quiet of the delivery is interrupted by the baby's first breath and cry. And everybody lets out a gasp. Not an easy process, but a powerful one. But also this song is so powerful because it's a lullaby written to this holy child. A lullaby is a pause in a moment. You know, it was Vladimir Horowitz, the great pianist, who in an interview was asked, When you're on stage, you're one of the most impressive performers of your era. You are a master at your craft, and you are awed by millions. What is the moment that touches you most? And he said something very profound. He said, when I finish playing a very difficult piece, there is a brief moment from the last note when the audience is still in an almost shocked hush before they erupt in applause. That's a lullaby. That gasp moment of stillness and quiet before the baby cries, before the audience erupts. They paid good money to see him. He's a master craftsman. Of course they applaud. But what his favorite moment is the appreciation of that pause. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. Redemption means liberation. To redeem is to make something free, but it's not to make something free without a cost, without a price. The price was God Himself. He redeemed us by offering Himself to us. And we're now, from this day forward, in preparation for the next great event, Christ's death and resurrection, which completes the cycle, redeems us. And it's the dawn, this day, once again, of our redeeming grace. You know, I came across, actually somebody sent me a link to a beautiful Christmas carol that I'd never heard before. Like Silent Night, it's kind of a lullaby. And the title of it is, Where's the Line to See Jesus? If you haven't seen it, I must apologize. I literally attempted 3 times to purchase this. But it's on YouTube. And I keep navigating their direction and futilely cannot pay them to show this morning. But maybe you will. Maybe you can, because I found it one of the most delightful adventures for me this Christmas. Listen as we attempt to play Where's the Line to See Jesus? Reimagined the magnitude of the event on that first Christmas in 1818 continues to be reimagined and reinvented by people like you and I as we live the beauty of this day and untangle Christmas. Remember the child that was God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for Away in a Manger. Thank you for Where's the Line to See Jesus. Thank you for Christmas songs. Thank you for those with whom we can worship. Thank you for those who hold and share with us the quest and vision of what this means for our lives. Guide and be with us as we continue to seek that child, as we continue to worship that child, as we continue to watch that child grow to a man that teaches us profoundly and then offers his life for us. Amen.